So we're grateful, first of all and most of all, for you and how you have saved us by your grace, giving us things that we didn't even know we needed, things that you've blessed us with that we still learn about as we study each week here. Help us to be masters of that, being able to handle the blessings you've provided to us, being able to rightly divide your word of truth, being equipped so that when we do talk to people, we speak clearly and speak directly to what they need to hear so that they can be saved, they can be edified, so that your word and your gospel do its work in this world. We thank you for the folks here tonight and for your church. Amen. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've made it to chapter 2 after 7 weeks, and the first thing Paul's going to talk about tonight is prayer. And so I thought we'll just cover the first two verses tonight, dealing with this topic in detail, before we move on to God's will next week. Okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And so we're just going to cover these first few verses here tonight as we deal with prayer. And it's very interesting that Paul brings this up. Just like in the last chapter, the first thing Paul told Timothy was he charged him to teach no other doctrine and to charge those that were in his church to teach no other doctrine than that doctrine that Christ had trusted to Paul to preach to the Gentiles and of course, preach to Timothy. And so 1 Timothy was all about the right doctrine and discerning right and wrong doctrine. Doctrine is foundational to an assembly, to a church, which is why Paul's writing this epistle. And so after he deals with the doctrine, chapter 2 moves on to prayer. And he says, first of all, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all. Now, the first thing he said was teach no other doctrine. But now he's talking about taking that doctrine and working it out in your church. Because you can teach doctrine and pile up knowledge of things and have absolutely no effect in your life whatsoever. And there's a difference between knowing truth, knowing, having doctrine in your head, and then working it out in your life. And this is why Paul's writing this epistle, remember. He's writing to Timothy so that he will know how he ought to behave in the church of God, in the house of God. He's not writing to Timothy to teach him some new doctrine. Timothy already knows the information. He's telling Timothy how to manage the church, how to organize this church, how to operate this assembly. Okay? And so he says, make sure they teach another doctrine. You've got to have that foundation. But then as we start talking about behavior, he says, first of all, pray. You need to pray. And this is something significant in the Christian life, in the life of a grace believer, in the life of the church, is prayer. Before, say, talking about gender roles, which comes up in chapter 2, before talking about the qualifications of bishops and deacons, which shows up in chapter 3, before talking about money in 1 Timothy chapter 6, before talking about any of these things, behavior in the church, structure in the church, or whatever, he says, first of all, pray. And that seems to be one of the last things that people tend to do. You immediately, when you go to 1 Timothy, people want to argue about these other topics I brought up. Why don't they pray first? Why don't they deal with that first? Why don't they deal with chapter 1 about the other doctrine and the right doctrine? They don't deal with that. They go directly to gender roles, qualifications of a bishop, can you be married, divorced, or whatnot, chapter 6 and the money. And that's the controversy. So you see how backwards we get it in the flesh. Paul says, first of all, pray. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Okay, so this needs to be first in our study of 1 Timothy, also in ministry. It needs to be something laid on that foundation of doctrine. If people are not praying, if you are not praying individually, if we don't teach and emphasize and communicate and exhort each other to pray, as Paul does, we will not have the power to do ministry. Okay, because ministry is not complete by me standing up here and teaching. This is not the completion of ministry. We're supposed to, as Will testified, to minister to others. We're to evangelize outside, to communicate to others the doctrine, the gospel, and the truth of God. And so to do that requires individual people taking what they know and putting it into action. And how does that happen? Until you're convinced in your heart and persuaded and convicted in your heart, so much so that you can't sleep without it happening. Okay, you can't live without being involved in doing it. Well, this is where prayer comes into practice. Okay, we need to pray in our Christian life. This is where the so-called doctrinal rubber meets the road of ministry. Okay, is prayer, and you can have your car in the garage, polished and clean and fueled up and it sits in the garage your whole life and you haven't gone anywhere, spiritually speaking. Okay? You have not done any ministry. But man, you got a nice looking car. And so we can have every doctrine right. And if we're not doing ministry, partaking in what God would have us do, His will, first of all, praying, we're not going to get out the door. You see? This is the first step in proper behavior in ministry. Prayer. Right? And so no doubt there's tons of questions about this because prayer is one of the most confusing doctrines in Christianity. People typically don't know how prayer works. Why doesn't God answer every prayer? What do I pray for? When do I pray? Do my sins inhibit my prayers? Am I just talking to the ceiling? You know, there's all sorts of confusions surrounding it. And so I want to cover just a brief teaching on that tonight. We have a whole section on the website about prayer. And Jeremy taught a great lesson on it this last summer on prayer, which I'd encourage you to go back and listen to if you need to. But Paul brings it up here at the beginning of his conversation about church behavior. Okay, we as grace believers, when we learn how God operates in this dispensation, separate and different from how he did, say, in Israel's past, where Jabez could pray for God to enlarge his borders. And according to God's covenant, that would happen if Jabez obeyed the covenant. Whereas in this dispensation of grace, we're a people not under Israel's covenants. We don't have that obligation on God, nor he on us. So you can pray to the day is long to get the farmer's lot next to you, and God is not obligated to give it to you. You see, there's just no obligation whatsoever. You can be a good-behaved, obedient Christian, and it doesn't mean anything. God is not obligated to expand your borders, you see, as he was for Jabez. The same thing with 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, and the pray placards you see in people's yards. God is not obligated to heal our land because there was never a covenant with America. Okay, it was a covenant with Israel, you see. And so we need to know the dispensational context. And so when we're talking about prayer and we learn that we're no longer Israel and under a covenant, we can't obligate God, we can't pull a lever, and God pours out the blessings from heaven, as Malachi 3 says. Okay, when we learn that, it saves us from a lot of the errors and frauds that exist in Christianity, and we start to understand what God is doing. But then the bad consequence of that is people typically tend to stop praying. And this is a wrong thing. It's not that because we don't have any lever on God to make him do what we want that suddenly we just give up on the venture. Okay, this would be a very carnal-minded response. If you think the only purpose of prayer is to ask God to get things from God, then this is a very selfish idea of prayer. Okay, that's not what prayer is supposed to be used for. That's not what Paul's exhorting Timothy to do here. Okay, we, more than any other in the Bible, ought to have a reason to pray to God because of the grace that we've been taught. So counter to grace teaching us not to pray, it doesn't. It teaches us to pray, you see. And so the fact that people don't, either means that they're apathetic, they don't care, they're indifferent about other people or about the ministry or about themselves, or perhaps they're faking it. You know, we saw in chapter 1, Paul says there are those who have feigned faith, right? So they put on the show, and yet in private, you know, they could care less. And so there is a feigned faith, and Paul's exhorting Timothy for him as the minister and for everyone else thereby not to have a feigned faith, not to hold a pretense. If you believe this doctrine, it should be just as true in private as it is in public, right? It should be just true in the privacy of your heart as it is in your public statements about it, you see. And so we need to be praying. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, right? And so we're supposed to pray continually. So prayer is something we're exhorted to do in 1 Timothy 2. It's something we're told to do in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we have every reason to do so, especially when we realize that prayer is our communication to God to depend on Him for things that we lack. And doesn't grace teach us we lack everything and need Christ to do everything for us to be saved? That's what grace is, right? And so if we know that, isn't prayer the perfect thing that we ought to do there is to either thank God for what he's done or to realize our inadequacy and say, God, I need your spiritual blessings that you've given me in Ephesians 1:3. We need God in this dispensation. And that is the cornerstone of this dispensation. We need God. And God sent Christ and gave us what we could not earn and did for us what we could not do. You see? And so prayer of all dispensations has a place in ours. All right. People say, well, what good is prayer? I mean, if I can't pray and like a genie in a bottle, get what I ask for in prayer, which is something God promised Israel. You know, if you ask believing, then I'll give you what you ask. And we're not under that covenant dispensation. Okay. And people get disappointed when they ask and ask and they don't get, and they say, well, it's not working for me. You know. Well, what good is prayer? Well, prayer works in your will, in your desire, in your heart, in your inner man to move the doctrine that you learn out of you. That's what it does. Okay? Prayer works from inside out of you. I can teach at you and you can absorb it. You can absorb teaching and doctrine, learn things about God and put it in the shelf of your mind and it never go anywhere and it collects dust the rest of your life. Okay? What prayer does is says, that was a great teaching, and you know what? I believe it, and I believe God. I'm going to desire to do His will, and I will want to be His will, and so you pray this to Him out of your faith, right? If you have no love for God, then I understand why you wouldn't pray. But if you love God, why wouldn't you pray, right? If you don't need God for anything, I understand why you wouldn't pray. But if you see your need for God, then you should pray. Right? If you don't care about the things of God, then I understand why you wouldn't pray. But if you do care for the things of God, then why wouldn't you pray? You see, it's a reflection. As Jesus said in another dispensation, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Well, he was talking there just about a sign of what was in people's hearts. And we're talking here about prayer tonight, which is communication, words. You speak things. And you speak things when nobody's there. Right? I mean, it's not you and another person standing in front of you. It's you in an empty room. It's you in private. And you're talking. Who are you talking to? Do you see the exercise of faith that requires to say, I'm talking to God. I'm talking to a real God. And people look at you and say, there's nobody there, man. Do you have faith in God or don't you? Do you believe Christ is resurrected or don't you? Do you believe God sees all or don't you? That's why Paul says later, he says, in the sight of God, we do this. God sees. He sees us. He sees the world. He knows, you see. And so all these are good reasons for you to pray. And so give the analogy as you will. You know, if you don't pray, you don't have air in your tires. You don't have fuel in your tank, right? You don't have kick in your step. You don't have power to move. You don't have whatever you want to. You can't go anywhere without prayer. Because every time you don't pray, you fail to pray. You pray ceasing for long periods of time. It's the longer your car is in the garage, it's going to get rusty, and your spiritual life is going to get cranky. And yeah, you'll know some stuff, but you're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. You need to stir up the pot of doctrine in your inner man, in your soul. You do that with prayer. Okay, that's how you cook the meal. That's how you get the work done. You can have the right recipe, but until you cook it, until you turn on the flame and you start stirring it, nothing's going to come out and be eaten, you see? And this is where prayer comes in. Now, mind you, we're not talking about salvation here, right? It doesn't take a prayer to be saved. It takes Christ to be saved. We're talking here about church ministry, and he's exhorting Timothy how to behave in the ministry and how to teach others to behave in the church of God. And he says, first of all, Timothy, you need to lay this foundation and exhort people to pray. Because without this, they're not going to understand the rest of this book. They're going to argue carnal-minded in their flesh about genders and money and positions. They'll think it's all fleshly. They need to pray, because when you pray, you have to pray with knowledge of the Spirit. You have to. Because like I said, there's nobody there. You have to pray with understanding of spiritual things. You say, well, I don't understand all the things of the Spirit. Well, that's okay. Romans 8:26 says you don't know how to pray as you ought, and the Spirit helps intercedes for the things that you don't know. And how does he do that? With this book. As you study it, as you learn from this and what the Spirit has revealed in this book about Christ according to the mystery, you start to understand what God's doing. You start to understand, hey, he's given me a whole shed of tools here. He's given me a whole tank of gas. All I need to do is turn on the ignition. But you need to learn how to do that. You need to learn where the gas pedal is. You need to learn where the brake pedal is. You need to learn how to turn, where you're going, what the map looks like. And then you do it. Okay. And prayer is part of that. Prayer is the start of that. That's why Paul says, first of all, pray. Right. So I can't emphasize enough the necessity of prayer in our Christian life, okay, in ministry life, in the church, which is why we do it, which is why I do it personally, it's why you should do it personally. This is something I can only exhort you to do. I can't go to your house and say, time to pray. Have you done it? You know, there's not that sort of legalism. There are not hours of prayer in this dispensation. There were in Israel's dispensation, there were hours of prayer, and today there are Catholics and other liturgical folks who, under that sort of religious ritual, they have hours of prayer, and they'll repeat prayers and this sort of thing. It's not that sort of ritual, but it's a necessity. Okay? So, let's get back to the text here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, first of all, okay? But before he says first of all, notice what he says. He says, I exhort therefore. Therefore. I see that word therefore. And when you see that word therefore, you should go, why is that therefore? Why is that there? Because therefore follows something always, right? You say something and then you say therefore. You don't start out a book with therefore. There's something that comes before the therefore. Well, we have a whole chapter before the therefore. What was Paul talking about in chapter 1? Doctrine, right? But not just teaching no other doctrine, not just about the grace doctrine, but the last three or four verses of chapter 1 that we covered last week. What was he saying? Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that first of all you pray. Why? He's telling Timothy, you need to hold faith, have a good conscience. Not like these guys who fell away and were shipwrecked. Therefore, you need to pray. What's he saying? Prayer is how you hold faith and a good conscience. Okay? We studied that last week, that was necessary for Timothy and the church to do, to be the pillar on the ground of the truth and to hold on to the faith. Just that faithfulness, that continuance in right doctrine, standing for it, being convicted and persuaded about it. How do you do that? I'm not talking about the learning of stuff. I mean, that's easy. You sit there and you learn and you think about it. I'm talking about the holding on to it, right? The standing for it, the having a good conscience about it. Well, this has to do with prayer in your life, okay? When you pray, you start to become convicted. When you pray, you start to become persuaded because, again, you're putting to action things that you knew but haven't yet used, right? And when you use prayer, you're starting to discern things. You're starting to use the things that you're learning. And you become accustomed to them, and you start to hold to them. And you start to develop this dialogue, if I can say that way, where when you pray and express your needs or express your thanks or express whatever you need supplied, and then you read the Scripture, and God answers back through His Word, through the Bible, you start to grow, and you see prayers getting answered. Grace people sometimes don't like to talk about answered prayers for some reason. I don't know why. Because the common thinking is that the only way God answers prayers is when you pray for physical things. God has to respond with what you want, like a Christmas list, right? But you see, prayer works according to God's will. And God's will today is that you grow up in Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. And so I've prayed for things. Perhaps you've prayed for things about concerning God's will, and you've seen them happen. Okay? Anybody prayed for a grace assembly in our area? I have. We have one now. Is this an answered prayer or isn't it? I've prayed that people be saved by God's grace, and so I look for opportunity for this, and I've seen people be saved by God's grace. Is this an answered prayer? Sure is. I pray for people to be edified and to grow in God's grace. And some of you here, I prayed for, and you see it happening. Is this an answered prayer or isn't it? You say, well, I didn't know you were praying for me, and I didn't feel God zap on me or anything. But that's not how answered prayer works. It works by this word working in you. This is God's word. We are God's members of His body, and that's how God operates in the world. Okay? And when we put to action, put to prayer, put to work in ministry, what God has told us to do, things happen. And that's how God works in the world. Okay? So it's not magic. It's not mystical. It's a purpose, though. And prayer is involved in it. As we serve a real God. It's not just positive thinking. Not just speaking into the air. And so when Paul says, therefore, and the therefore harkens back to having holding faith and having a good conscience, prayer is necessary for that. Because what do you call it when someone comes to the church and they shake their head at the doctrine? Yep, I believe that. I know it. I'm saved. I can articulate the gospel. I can articulate right division. I understand the doctrine. And then you go home and you do nothing of it. What do you call that? Isn't that a bad conscience? Isn't that double-minded? You say you believe it, but then you don't live it. That's the opposite of a good conscience. A good conscience would be, I believe this, and I'm actually going to live what I believe. That's called the opposite of hypocrisy, right? That's a good conscience. And prayer is the beginning of that. You can't pray with a bad conscience. I believe in God. And you pray. Well, that's a show of good conscience. No one saw you. Right? No one's there. What you do in private is what makes your conscience good. Okay? And prayer is one of those things you do in private. That's what I'm talking about. So you want to have a good conscience? You want to hold the faith? Prayer is where you need to start. You need to figure out, you need to learn how to pray again. Because prayer is confusing in contemporary Christianity, the way people teach it. And they tell you that God's not answering your prayers because you have secret sin in your life. That God will promise to bless you with physical prosperity and physical blessings and healings. And when people don't get it, they get discouraged and they lose faith in God. You need to relearn how to pray. As we learn right doctrine, you need to learn how to pray, not out of tradition and ritualism, not out of covenant theology and Calvinistic thinking, but according to God's grace. Right? You need to learn how to pray, first of all, in your spiritual life. You need to learn the gospel, learn how to rightly divide, you need to pray without ceasing. And Paul says that continually. Right? And so we see this important admonition here, this exhortation. When you have a good conscience, when you pray, it'll change what motivates you. I said before, prayer is the power, is the fuel that makes your car go, right? Well, that's the motivation that you have to reach a goal. We have a goal, don't we? Don't we have a will of God that He's revealed to us, that we're to see souls saved and saints edified? We'll cover this next week. That we're supposed to do a work. Well, what motivates us to get to the goal? Where is the motivation? That's where prayer comes in. You know the doctrine. You know the goal. But how do you get from there to there? How do you get from there to there faster? Well, you need to be convinced. You need to be zealous. Where does that come from? Prayer. It comes from your soul, your heart, your desire being changed through prayer. Okay, operating through prayer. So I have no desire. I have no will. Well, that's what you pray about. You pray about that to God. You read the scripture to see what He says about that. Right? Like, I don't have the desire. I'm not feeling any zeal to get this done. I'm not persuaded about this, Lord. Help me understand this. You read the scripture and see what He says. Rightly divided, of course. Right? You need to be praying. Because it shows and proves to yourself what it is you actually believe. Right? Not to someone else. It's not a show to someone else. It's for yourself. Our motivation needs to be pure as the goal. And we can all agree on the goal. And if we're not motivated by the same reason to get there, then this is a problem. People have this idea about ministry, and they say, well, Christians all have the same goal. We want to end up in the same place. But there's 50 different ways people are going there to get there, right? Like, every religion in the world teaches, you know, you go to heaven or nirvana or something like that. There's different ways to get there, right? Well, the Scripture says there's one way to get there. The reason, the way, the why is just as important as the where, right? And that's where prayer comes in. We want to see souls saved. Yep, we all do. Amen. Why? Do you want to see souls saved? You're just saying that because God wants to. You see? When you start to pray for other people to be saved, when you start to consider other people, say, what do they need? Now your will is changing to align with God's will. It's very possible for you to say, God's will is to see souls saved, and you not want it at all. Now, that's not religiously correct to say, but it's true. Okay, and we all have that because we live in our flesh. We need to change our minds. We need to make choices. We need to pray so that we can align ourselves with God's will, which is why Paul quotes God's will in this very passage. He says to pray, and he says, this is the will of God right here in verse 4. Okay, because they go together. The means needs to be just as noble as the ends, right? And so prayer helps with that. Our private life needs to be just as right as our public expression. And that's where prayer comes in. Private prayer. I'm not talking here about public showy prayer. I'm talking about your prayer in your life. Okay? So it's significant that we pray. And so first of all, pray. But notice specifically what Paul's saying here. We kind of generalized there and we went off on a tangent and an exhortation to hopefully encourage you to pray more. But Paul's not just saying generally, Timothy, pray more. He says specifically here, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So, although we just talked about prayer and how you need to pray, Paul's actually telling Timothy to pray for others, not for yourself. So, praying, people pray, you need to pray for yourself. You need to pray for what you need because you know yourself, right? But Paul's telling Timothy here in the church ministry, and in the foundation of the church, Timothy, first of all, you need to pray for others. Because it is possible to be selfish when you pray. Very possible. Doctrinally, number one, you think God's your divine butler, and so you pray, and God, give me this. I claim the promise, you know, for you to give me my hundredfold blessing, according to Matthew. It's possible to be selfish and wrong. It's possible to be greedy in prayer. It's possible to be self-centered in prayer, and it's all about you. And, you know, Lord knows you need help. Lord knows I need help. So, yes, you need to pray about yourself. But Paul here in the church to Timothy, to the minister, to the instruction is that ministry work happens when you start to pray for others. Okay? And so instead of demanding, instead of just repetition, Paul says pray for other people. Pray for, as we learn in verse 2, for kings and all that are in authority, unsaved people. So it's not just pray for saved people, even though that's the good start in ministry as well. Pray for others. Pray for all men. That includes your saved brothers and sisters. That includes other people who call themselves Christians. That includes other churches and other pastors. That includes unsaved people. It includes atheists. It includes Emperor Nero, who put Paul to death, who was an authority in the Roman Empire at the time he wrote this. It includes all men. Paul says, pray for them. Pray for all men. What's that going to do to your flesh who says, that guy doesn't deserve to be helped? It's going to remind you that, oh, I didn't either, and Christ died for me, and so in the flesh, he doesn't deserve it. In the flesh, I don't deserve it, but God's grace is the message, and I'm the recipient of it. He needs to receive it too. When you start praying for others, considering others, that's where ministry starts. You know, it's in yourself, and then you start being outward focused, and suddenly you're doing ministry work. You're doing God's will. Okay? The prayers for yourself, by the way, if you're looking for Paul's instruction how to pray for yourself is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And it's the same elements you see here as in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In Philippians 4, verse 5, Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So you have all the elements there, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And when you make those known unto God, he says, pray and make those known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, prayer affects your heart. A prayer affects your mind. It gives you a good conscience. It helps you hold the faith. And Paul says, make your request be known to God. And he doesn't say, and God will answer all your prayers. No, he says, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, you'll have the peace of God. You'll have the peace of mind that comes with strong faith. You will not always get the answer to your prayer. Okay? And I've said flippantly before that, you know, it's kind of nonsense. People think that God answers every prayer anyway. Because who are we to say? If God answered every prayer that everybody ever prayed, it'd be a mess. Right? It'd be a mess. God answers prayer according to His will, according to what he wants done, which means you need to know what he's doing. You need to know his will. You need to rightly divide the scripture. Okay? So prayer for yourself and things that you need, the instruction there is Philippians 4, 5, and 6. That's a good thing to remember, a good verse to memorize. But in 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to a pastor of a church and saying, this is what you need to pray for. Pray for other people. Because I'm getting ready to talk about men and women and bishops and deacons and those guys over there that send and the widows and before I talk about what you should do, you need to pray for them, because if you don't have the right mind and the right heart, you're going to react to them in a very selfish, legalistic, fleshly manner. Right? You need to know who they are in Christ and that they need things from God, and you are God's minister. You see? You're here to help, to serve, not to lord over someone. Because Timothy has authority. Right? He's got leadership. And Paul says, you need to pray for them. He's not puffing Timothy up and saying, hey, look, you got all authority over these guys. You just tell them what's up, you know. Think, pray for them first. First of all, okay, get your mind right and your heart right before you go on and do this ministry. So I want to spend a few minutes here defining just these words. And Jeremy had a great lesson on this back in was it August when you taught that or something? July and August, where he defined these words as well. But it's appropriate here to go through this. These words in 1 Timothy 2:1 mean something. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. These are different types of prayers. And this isn't a complete list, by the way. There are prayers of praise. Okay, there are other types of prayers in the Bible that aren't in this list. But every type of prayer in this list right here are all involving other people. But you can't perform these types of prayers unless you have someone else to perform them on. Right? Supplications, for example, which is asking out of need and dependency for God to supply. That's what supplication is. You have a need. You depend on God. You lack something that God only can give, and this is why you supplicate Him. You say, God, I need something from You. I can't get it for myself. You're the only one. You can do abundantly above all that I ask or think. I'm going to trust You in this. This is supplication. All right? And Paul's saying that supplications be made for all men. He doesn't, in this passage, say supplicate for yourself. He says supplications for all men. So now you got to think about, oh, okay, well, what does that person need from God? What does God have that that person needs? You say, ah, this is how ministry starts. Now you're considering how God can help them, and you're the hand of God. How can I help deliver what they need? Okay, supplications. The word prayer, here where it says prayers, is a specific kind of thing, of asking God, where you plead out of a heart's desire. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says that it's his heart's desire and prayer that Israel be saved. Okay? Prayer requires desire in your heart. Which is why I said before that people don't pray when they have no desire. They're apathetic. They just don't care. You don't care, you're apathetic. Of course you're not going to pray. Why would you? You don't care. I need to get some care. We'll talk in a moment here where that comes from. But prayer is pleading out of your heart's desire. And Paul said he would that he were accursed for his kinsmen in the flesh. Do you think that just came out of nowhere? Well, Paul, he's just a zealous, passionate guy. So, yeah, he's going to say wild things like that. Or do you think that Paul prayed continually? I mean, these people were stoning him. Every burden to Paul's existence and his ministry were from his kinsmen in the flesh. And he says, I wish I were accursed for those guys. How do you get that attitude about the people who are causing trouble for you every day of your life? This apparently is God's grace working in him. Supernaturally, no doubt, because he's the apostle of grace. But Romans 10:1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my enemies, the people who are stoning me, the people who are putting me to trial before the Roman kings and rulers. I want them to be saved. Right? In fact, he said that in the court trial in the book of Acts when in the trial he was being accused wrongly. And he responded with, it's my desire that everyone in this courtroom, even you, King Agrippa, be saved. Right? Continually, his heart and his desire was oriented around doing God's will, no matter how much he suffered. And again, I say supernaturally here because God gave him grace and he witnesses to that he was able to do that supernaturally, so we have the pattern. But that's what we ought to be responding to the things in this world. So when you do respond in the flesh, what it looks like is that you start demanding your rights. You start to demand, how you were offended, how you were the victim, and this is your flesh talking. Okay, if you're crucified with Christ, your old man is dead. Your flesh is reckoned dead. The only reason why you're here that remains is for other people's benefit. So whatever happens to you is for the benefit of the Lord, for the sake of other people. That should be the orientation, and that's hard. But this is why prayer, continual prayer, is needed. Okay, to remind yourself of that. What happens when something bad happens to you and you say, well, you know, I don't deserve this. Anybody had that? You all live comfortable, perfect lives. Have you ever had something happen to you and say, I don't deserve this, right? Well, that's your flesh talking, you understand. It may be true that you did nothing to deserve it. You were innocent in the matter. But it's your flesh that demands and stands up and says, you know, I deserve something better. Because by grace, we know we don't deserve anything before the Lord. And what you're here is to fill up the sufferings of Christ for other people. So, you know, your suffering can then become an opportunity to glorify in God if you have the right mind and heart. Okay? Paul said he gloried in tribulations. That's a strange place to be. How do you glory in tribulations happening to you? Physical infirmities. Paul was sick, right? How do you start doing ministry in a grace church with grace doctrine? They're going to have to pray. Because if they don't, the first bad thing that happens, their flesh is going to rise up and it's going to fall apart. Okay? They're going to lose the principles of grace. They're not going to exercise grace. It's going to be a disaster. So praying for other people, supplications, prayers, intercessions, which requires you mediate for someone else, right? You're asking or doing something on behalf of someone else. So think about this. People who need to pray and are not, they need someone to pray for them, an intercession. Now, I know, again, like I said, people teach wrong doctrine about all these things here, and they say, well, yeah, we're going to intercede for this and that person. Now, Mormons, they pray for dead people, right? They baptize for the dead people. And nowhere in this passage does it say pray for dead people. Just pray for all men. But nowhere does Paul exhort to pray for the dead. There's a reason for that, because you can't help them. Okay? But you can help everyone alive. So you can pray for all men. If they're dead, they're in God's hands. There's nothing you can do about that. Okay? But everyone living, saved and unsaved, no matter whether you like them or you hate them, you can pray for them because you can help them. You can minister to them. And this is why you pray for all men. To look for opportunity to be the minister that God made you to be. Right? And so, intercession, where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, when he's talking to the Corinthians, we pray you in Christ's stead. So Jesus isn't here. Jesus is not on the planet to do any ministry work. You're here in his stead. You see? And so Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, we're ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead. And that's the idea of intercession, that you do it on behalf of someone else. And so you praying for someone else. And I'm not talking about the kind of prayers where you're condemning someone and that guy's a sinner and God, he really needs your help, you know. I'm talking about, you know, what does this person need, Lord, that perhaps I have, that you've taught me, that you've blessed me with understanding in the scripture or with experience in my life that I can communicate this person how you can grow in them. To be the mediator. You don't have to do that. There's no obligation for you to intercede with anybody, right? Do you need to do that? But you're becoming that intercessor to minister to them. Thinking about what they need to ask God that they don't know to ask for. Right? This happens a lot in ministry. As you're teaching people who just don't know how to pray or don't know what they need, and you know what they need. And you know what they need, what are you going to do about it? Well, you tell them. And number two, you pray to God about it. Because you know what they need, and you're praying God for them on their behalf, saying, look, this is what they need. Lord, I know this is what they need. How can I help? Where can I get involved? How can I do ministry? Intercession. Romans 8, verse 26. So again, we're not talking here about the sort of exorcisms that the Catholics do. There's been a decrease of exorcists lately and a rise in the need for exorcisms. So if you're looking for a job in the Catholic Church, they've got a whole school to train you how to do it. We're not talking about that. Okay? We're not talking about that. The way to be delivered from demonic activity is to be saved by God's grace. Your old man is dead. You get placed in the body of Christ. The devil doesn't reside there. Romans chapter 8, in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, the things that you don't know what to say. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you learn the will of God, the Spirit doesn't have to intercede for you so much. All right? You'll know what to say and how to intercede for other people if you understand the will of God. If you don't know the will of God, you don't know what to pray for. You still pray because you have a desire in your heart, but you don't know what to pray. You don't know what to pray for. You're praying out of ignorance. And you should still pray because God knows you in your heart. And God knows what you need. God's not going to say, you didn't say the right words, not going to give it to you. You know, that's not the God that you serve. And so that's a good promise right there. But Romans chapter 8, verse 34, notice again here, Christ intercedes for you. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we see the Holy Spirit interceding for you, Christ interceding for you, right? Well, you're Christ members on the earth. How can you intercede for other people? Right? Where can you communicate? Where can you minister to others what they need? Prayers of intercession. Last of all on the list is in giving of thanks, prayers of thanksgiving, which is coming up here in about a month or so. One of the only almost biblical holidays, the day of Thanksgiving. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, in everything give thanks. Right after he says pray without ceasing, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. It doesn't say for everything, but in everything. Okay. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3 is a tremendous chapter. It deals with the maturity of the believer and setting their affections on Christ to do his ministry. And Colossians 3:15 says, verse 14, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know what charity is? People have described charity as love in action. This is kind of a simplistic definition of it. Love in action. Okay? It's not just love. You can love things, not do anything about it. It's love in action. That's charity. Love according to God's will. This is charity. Right? Well, how does one become charitable? It requires you first knowing God's will and then being persuaded and convicted about it enough to actually do something about it. How do you think that comes to be? Prayer. In verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How does that happen according to Philippians 4? Prayer. Right? To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. How are you thankful?
Prayer.
You see? Paul says, above all these things. So first of all, you pray. And above all, pray. That's why it's first of all, because it's above all. It's most important. Without prayer, you can't be charitable. You can't be thankful. You can't have the peace of God in your heart. You can't have that. You can't know it. Okay. Doctrinally, you're at peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, justified by faith. Doctrinally, you're complete in Christ. But it's possible to have that complete position in Christ and not feel it at all. And feel like you're lacking something and feeling like, you know, I don't know what God's done for me. Prayer needs to be involved here. Okay? And it's interesting, in Colossians 3, these verses about charity and thankfulness are surrounded by these verses that talk about one anothering. You ever heard about one anothering in the Christian circles? Doing things for one another? Right? Well, it's interesting that one anothering has been lost in other translations, but in the King James Bible, this phrase, one another, where it says, do this for one another, do this for one another, shows up over and over again, and people have made lists of these. It's a good practice to see what you ought to do for one another. I call it one anothering, right? Well, Colossians 3, there's four or five different places here it talks about that. Okay, and up in verse 13, for example, forbear one another, forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see the one anothering there. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see all those one another's, right? So this is instruction for the believer to set your affections on things of God and things of the Lord and do these things one to another, right? And how do you do things for one another? It begins with prayer. That's why 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort therefore that you pray, supplications, intercessions be made for all men, for others, for one another. Not just in the church, but in 1 Timothy 2, for all men. Okay? So it's an important part of the ministry, part of the church. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. When you pray this way, and you pray giving thanksgiving, you know when you're thankful and you pray that you're thankful? It prevents you from the idea of entitlement, which is very popular in our culture nowadays, the idea that you deserve things. You're entitled to things. That goes away when you have to be thankful. Because when you're thankful, there's an object, a person that you're thankful to because you've received something from them. And so being thankful really helps that. If you paid $10 for your meal and they forgot to bring out half of it, you may be tempted to say, I paid for that. You owe me this, right? You're not going to say thank you when they complete your order, are you? But what if you did? Thank you for bringing that out. Why? Because they didn't have to bring it out. You say, I paid for it. I know you did. But it's your mental perspective on it, you see. They could have wronged you. They could have defrauded you. But they lived honestly to you. They gave you what you paid for. Thank you. Right? Do they deserve a thank you? I mean, they're just doing what they're told to do, right? But see, if you have this idea of being of giving thanksgiving to people who do things for you, it'll lower you down a bit. It'll let the air out of your big head, right? It'll realize that you don't deserve anything and that you ought to expect to be defrauded left and right in this world. We live in a present evil world, after all. I mean, why do you take for granted all of the honesty that goes about in our country? Many countries in the world don't honor contracts between people, right? Well, I got a mortgage here. Oh, yeah, well, I got a bigger gun. Oh, okay, well, I guess I'm leaving. Where's the honor in this? Where's the justice in this, right? They have an idea of thanksgiving, in prayer especially, not to take for granted the things that God has given you. Grace, salvation, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians 1, verse 3. When you realize that, your idea that God needs to give me more and I'm lacking something goes away. Okay? And what it will do is increase your joy, which is amazing, because that's exactly what God said would happen when you pray. When you trust His Word, He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And when you pray and you start thanking God for the things that He's provided for you, it is possible and it happens that you start to experience some pleasure. Are we allowed to do that, being doctrinally minded people? That you have joy of the things that you know from God's will you're able to do? We heard an expression from it earlier. I mean, isn't that a joyful thing to hear that? To hear guys last week was Myron, or 2 weeks ago was Myron, this last week was Matt Collins up there preaching on that. Isn't it a joy to say, look at that, that guy's got it right. Amazing. I don't get joy from hearing people teach wrong doctrine. It's not something that makes me happy, right? But when you start praying for God's will and you start saying, oh, that guy gets it, that guy, this is a joy. To be around like-minded people. Every seminar, people say that after they're done with the seminar, say, what a pleasure it was to be in a church that doesn't tithe, that doesn't put you under a covenant, that doesn't, they're just plain spoken about what God's given to you by God's grace, right? They know the revelation of the mystery. They can rightly divide the scripture. They don't put up with church tradition, right? Wow, what a relief that is for some people. And what a joy it is. So when you pray and you desire these things from your heart, that's what prayer is, the abundance of your heart that you desire, you pray out. It will increase your joy, your love for others, as you start to consider and supplicate and intercede in prayer for other people. You know what that's called when you start to think about other people and do things for them? That's called love. Right? That's what love is. You do things for other people for their benefit, and why would you even know to do it? Because you've been thinking about it, you've been praying about it, and you say, this is what they need, I'm going to do it, God, because I'm your member of your body, and that's how love happens. It's not some feeling where, you know, I'm going to gush out love all over you. It's you do something to help them, right? It increases peace toward other people. And this is extremely helpful. Because as we talk about verse 2 here in a moment, there's a thing that they've created, I don't know if it's been created or something they're just talking about this year, called the election disorder syndrome or stress syndrome or something. What is it called? ES something. Well, people are getting stressed out so much about this election. There's some psychological syndrome they've got. They've named it. What are the symptoms? You know, easy irritation. You know, you get irritable and you start yelling at people and angry and frustrated because you can't change things. And all these are symptoms of the election this year. So maybe you're a sufferer of this. I don't know. But I'm reading these symptoms and going, these people are not at peace at all. You know, I mean, and it's obvious, and don't you feel kind of that overwhelming sensation sometimes if you're listening at all to the headlines? Then this is crazy. It drives you crazy. Well, what about the peace of God that keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? On Sunday we talked about that and how, you know, we have a message. We need to stay on message. And we realize that we have a job to do before and after the election in 30 days. You're not going to be tossed to and fro about who gets voted in. Okay. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're in America or in Afghanistan. The truth is the truth, and God's responsibility is the same for both of you Christians, right? Someone from Pakistan emailed me on the line a few weeks back. He's got the same job I do. He's got a harder time of it over there, right? But we've got the same responsibility, right? He has no vote in our election. Why should my election drive him to have lack of peace, or me, for that matter? Where do we get peace? Is it from who's running our country, or is it from God? You know, from what he's done for us. It's about what he's provided for us. It's about whether or not we get thrown in jail or get killed in our country, which we're not yet there. People say we're closer. We're not yet there. But even if it did, Paul counts it a joy, and he says, I'm going to see the Lord then, absent from the body. That's what we need to understand. And so it increases our peace when we pray in Philippians 4 toward other people. You say, that guy's against us. Well, Nero was against Paul when he wrote this. Paul appealed to Caesar when his kinsmen accused him of wrongdoing, and the Caesar he appealed to was killing Christians. What is that? Why didn't he say, why didn't he go on a political agenda against Nero? Because, I mean, that guy, wow. What, he killed his mother and forced his father to commit suicide or something? And he would burn Christians to have light at night. This is Nero. Okay? And he's going, pray for kings and all that are in authority. You thought our presidents were bad. You know what? Nero is lighting Christians up, throwing them to dogs. He's going, praying for all those in authority. Why? Why? Because it's God's will. It's good and acceptable to God, our Savior. God will have all men to be saved. It's not that God will have certain men to be saved, and those people that do really bad things, he won't save them. That's not it. As long as they're alive, they're in your territory, being a part of the living, to be ministered to. They're a potential Christian. And who better to save by God's grace than sinners? And where do you find more sinners than in politics? Right? We're all sinners. Okay, but you know that. But you see, that's the issue. And this is why Paul's saying that. Because there were people in Ephesus, there were people across the Mediterranean. There were Jews scattered throughout the Mediterranean, Jews especially, who would say, I'm not going to submit, obey, pray, think good thoughts about my Gentile king, because they reject the God of Moses. They reject, you know, God's word. And so they're not going to submit, obey, anything. What does Paul write to them in Romans 13? God ordained the powers that be, folks. And he said, if you can't respect the person, you can respect the position, the office. Okay. And he says, for kings and authority. He doesn't name Nero here. He's not going to say, we love Nero. Yay, Nero. But a Nero sign in your front yard, you know. That's not what he's doing. Okay. But he says, pray for them, because they need to be saved. And when you have that thought towards them, when you're standing in front of him, instead of thinking, I'm going to attack you, Nero, because you're attacking me and you're an enemy of the gospel, and he's going to say, Nero, you need to be saved by Jesus Christ, the only Lord and God. And he's going to get offended because Caesar thought he was God, but that's what you're going to do, right? Because he needs to be saved. See? This is why I always tell you, if they put me in front of the debates, and that'd be what I'd be telling the presidential candidates and the vice presidential candidates. They need to be saved. So I'd be asking questions about that and telling them about that. Make sure they knew that. What other opportunity am I going to have, you know, except that one? You know, what an amazing thing for you to change the conversation whenever you're talking about politics and the need for this or that law and the need for this or that position, person in a certain position. And you constantly revert it back to, well, if they knew truth, if they knew the gospel, if they knew Jesus Christ and they knew what the Bible said, if they held the Bible up, and be that person because nobody else is. Be the person that always brings it back to the Bible. Nobody else is. All right. We need that ambassador. But that's coming up next Sunday. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So he's saying specifically here to these people, he says, pray for all men, specifically for kings and authority. So see, the issue, the practical issue in Ephesus, was that there were people who did not want to submit, pray, and obey these rulers who were pagan, unbelievers, right? And Paul says, no, you need to pray for them, all in our authority. Kings, husbands, right? Leaders in the church, family, government, church. We talked about that on Sunday, right? Pray for all in our authority, that they might be saved, come to knowledge of the truth about what God would have them do, about God's will. We are the preachers of that. Timothy is the preacher of that. And so we have a responsibility there. It's hard to do that when your focus is on the politics and in the personal things. When your focus is on the flesh. Doesn't Paul say we know no man after the flesh? But isn't that hard? Every new day there's something else comes out about someone's flesh and politics, you know. Someone in authority. What you should see every time you see one of those headlines is, that's a sinner. If your life was posted on the headlines, they'd post a new sin every day too. You're a sinner, they're a sinner, they need God's grace. It doesn't mean you elect them president, I'm just saying. That means they're a sinner and they need God's grace. Okay? There is prudence and wisdom there. So, Paul says, pray for all men. Down in verse 7, or verse 8 rather, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So, in summary, in verse 1, he says, pray for all men. In verse 8, everywhere. So the issue here, you see, is geographical. People are outside of Israel. They're under rulership of unbelieving rulers. You take a spiritual application there. You're a wife of an unbelieving husband. What do? Pray for them. Right? I will that we pray for all men everywhere, is what he says. Both men and women, by the way. In 1 Timothy 2:8 and 9, we'll cover that in a couple weeks. How that he asks men to pray in verse 8, and in like manner also the women. So everyone is supposed to be praying. For everyone. Practically impossible, of course, but you know, the people around you, the people that you know, the people that are at authority, we're praying for. Seeing where we can partake in doing God's will. What opportunity we have. Because it's a matter of priorities, folks. You live your life and you have choices every day about what you're going to do and how you're going to respond. And if you consider yourself God's ambassador, you'll respond differently. So make a choice about how you're going to represent yourself to the world, whether it be you in the flesh or you in Christ. And pray accordingly. Okay. Pray God's will. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Say, how's this supposed to work? Paul says in Colossians 4 that they ought to pray, continue praying. Continue in prayer. And then he says at the end here, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch. Okay. The way prayer works today is not that you stand here and say, God, I pray and supplicate and request this thing, and this is the desire that I have, and God, thank you for this, and do this. And then you sit there and wait for God to do it. Okay? Is God going to answer my prayer? Or is he not going to answer my prayer? That's not how it works. Okay? How it works is that God has a will and a purpose. Okay? You need to get in line with his will and purpose. And when you pray, you may pray out of his will. You may pray a hedge of protection around your life, and that hedge is going to be cut down because it may not be what God's doing. You see, you've got to get in God's will. And so, my illustration is footballs. I don't know if half of the folks like football in here or not, but you know quarterback, right? Throws his ball. You know wide receiver, the guy who runs and catches the ball. Okay. Knowing God's will is like the huddle, and the QB says, here's the route, you go run it. Okay. Great, we got it. They all know God's will, right? Then you all line up for the play, and there's the QB, and there's the wide receiver. And if you just sit there on the line and you never go out, is anything going to happen? No. You're not going to make any progress. Nothing's going to happen. The will of God was run that way, turn right, you know, do a Z. Delay a game, right? Your spiritual life will be delayed. Delay a game. But nothing will happen. You've got to take the step out and run the route. But what if you ran a different route? He said, I think God's will is for me to go this way. Well, God didn't tell you to do that. God's will is revealed in the Scripture. God tells us what to do in this situation. If you try to do what God told Israel, you're going the wrong way, you're not going to get the ball thrown to you. See, your prayers won't get answered. It's not going to work in your life, effectually. You'll say, prayer didn't work for me. Yeah, because you weren't working for God according to his will. You say, God's will is this route. You run it. And you're running the route. You say, I'm doing it. And you know what? God has 5 receivers. So maybe he doesn't throw it to you. So you pray, and then you watch. Watching for that ball. Right? You ever heard of leading in football? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. The QB doesn't throw it where the receiver's at. He throws it in front of him. Right? Where he's going to be. Or sometimes he'll lead the receiver a different way so the defender won't, you know, get the ball. And so the QB throws it where he wants it. And as the receiver, you run the route according to God's will. But then when the ball's thrown, you're watching and you go, I need to run over there to catch the ball. And you catch it. It's the same thing with prayer, folks. You pray according to God's will. And you're watching for opportunities where God's will can be done. And you see an opportunity, you run over there and you do it. That's how you do it. That's how prayer works. If you don't run the route, you don't know the route, you don't try to seek after the ball, you're never going to catch it. Your prayer will not work. You have the desire, you got to have the speed, you got to have the motivation, and you got to watch for it. And maybe you never see the ball thrown, but you still pray, you still run the route. And praise God, His will be done. Right? You see? So you're looking for opportunity, watching for it. Okay? Because every one of us have opportunities. You will be more sensitive to them and watch for them and see them when you're praying about it. When your heart desires it, you'll see them more efficiently. It's amazing how you see things and find things when you go shopping, when you're looking for them. You know? You're looking for them. You could care less about certain things. You walk right past them. Right? But, you know, you really like Dorito chips. So every time I walk past that aisle, I'm going, they're on sale. You know? Because I like them. But, you know, I'm not looking at the tomatoes that are on sale. So I don't know. I didn't look at them. I didn't care really that much. I wasn't watching, you see. The same thing with your prayer. You pray God's will. It's a desire of your heart that's expressed in your prayer according to God's will, and you're looking to see how you can do God's will. That's how it works. The only political agenda that will save this world is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Maybe I've given my lesson plan out for Sunday already, but talk about how we change the world this Sunday. And 1 Timothy 2:4 is how that happens. God will have all men to be saved. This is God's will. All men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Right? That's two things that will keep you busy the rest of your life. And that is God's purpose to change the world. Now you could sit back and go, yeah, that's what God wants to do, but I think it'd be better if we elected Republicans in. God didn't say that. Okay? So, you know, who knows better? And this goes back to that prayer and that trust principle, you know. Does God know better or do you know better? And does God's purpose actually work or do you just lack the faith and the care about it? So, we'll deal with that more. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. The purpose of our praying for all that are in authority and praying for other people, especially those that are in authority, is what he's talking about, 1 Timothy 2, is that we would lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. And that is a wonderful thing, to have a quiet, peaceful, godly, honest life. Paul calls it good. He says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Who wants to have the good life? Don't we want to have a good life? It's not according to the world standards, by the way. Not everyone that's wealthy and famous has a peaceful, quiet life, right? A peaceful, quiet life led in godliness and honesty, this is a good life. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to be ready. See, they're watching. What can they do? To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why shouldn't you speak evil of men? Because verse 3, for we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, deceiving. Right? That's a description of the political debate I saw this last week. Isn't that what that is? This is other people, the world. This is how you used to be as well. Until what? Verse 4, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see, it's not by people's works. You know that. So you pray for others. You don't speak evil of others because you were a sinner as well. That's our response and attitude towards them. We're supposed to yearn, to pray, to desire for a quiet and peaceful life. That's what we want. Leave us alone so that we can do God's work on the earth. That's what we pray. Nero, do not burn us. Please, leave us alone, right? So that we can do God's will, that we can see souls saved. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. What's it mean to live an honest life? The opposite of an honest life is a dishonest life. The opposite of a godly life is a worldly life. The opposite of a peaceful life is a troubled life. And the opposite of a quiet life is a noisy life. Drama. To be honest, it's not just about honesty. It's such a big umbrella. It's not just about telling the truth, even though that is the case. Okay? It's about being fair, just, equitable. People say an honest work, an honest living, an honest honesty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says here about living an honest life in verse 11 and 12. He beseeches them that they study to be quiet and do their own business and to work with their own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may lack of nothing. Okay, when Christians are constantly begging other people They are not walking honestly towards those that are without. And when so many Christians do beg for other people, for money, for support, and don't provide for themselves, they're walking dishonestly. Okay? So there's instruction here that's very practical in 1 Thessalonians 4. And Paul's saying, pray for those in our authority that we may live honestly. So we don't have to be forced to pretend. Okay? Knock on your door. Any Christians here? We're going to burn them tonight. What are you going to do? Yeah, or you'd say, I don't know any here. Isn't there pressure on you to be dishonest in that environment? Right? I'm not going to rat out my Christian friends over there. You know, take me before. I'm not going to. What do you do? Well, the governments, the authorities are pressuring you to be dishonest. And Paul says, pray that you can live an honest life, a quiet, peaceful, honest life. And if that's what happens, praise God, do the ministry work. Right? And we've had that opportunity in America for quite a long time. And I think we will for quite a while in the future. We need to take advantage of it. We need to take the opportunity. Okay? This is an honest life, an honest relationship towards other people. When Paul says Romans 12:17, he says, be honest toward all men. Do not respond evil with evil. Right? Instead, be honest with all men. Right? Be honorable. Instead of recompensing evil with evil, instead what do? We recompense thanksgiving with evil. We pray for those who do evil. This is what Paul says. And so this is the instruction by grace. Paul says in Philippians 4:8 to think on these things. Right? Think on these things that are just, honest, true. He says, pray for those things that you have request, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's important that we pray. It's important that we pray for those in our authority. It's important that we do that so that you can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Without a good conscience, without holding the faith, without knowing God's will, you'll live a troubled life in dishonesty and a bad conscience. So hopefully that was helpful tonight. Any questions, any comments about praying? Yes.
Light bulb moment. Yes. It's not rare to hear grace believers who say that they have trouble with praying because they understand on this grace dispensation we have abundantly grace and riches in Christ. So we are in a content situation. So they know that maybe I pray something, I will not get answered because grace is sufficient already. So they just don't pray. And so I heard people say this, but and you taught great prayer lesson before, but apparently you cannot just preach a sermon and then get people change and they start to pray. Now tonight, like when you said like people don't pray, it's because they don't care. They don't have good conscience. It's like night bomb on yes, like you can preach to people. You can teach people how to rightly divide doctrine, how to discern what's God's will for you. You can discern, okay, Old Testament, New Testament, and the grace dispensation are different. But you cannot teach someone or have someone to be care.
You can't teach someone to care, right?
That's why you cannot just teach a lesson on prayer and people start praying. Because people care, people have good conscience, then they start to pray. It's really something like they need to grow by themselves.
Yep. Yeah, if you're just praying because you have to, I mean, this is not the good conscience either, right? Prayer always happens when you want to and when you believe it. So, yeah, either people don't care about others or they don't think God cares about things that are happening. And both these responses that people have when they think that God's not intervening in certain ways. So it's not true either way. God has committed his love toward the world that he provides the gospel and has created this church. And so this is how God cares. So we can pray that way, in the same way we ought to care for one another in the same way. So we ought to have care. God cares according to his will. And if we know his will, we'll have something to pray. And if we want to see his will done, we'll be praying this as well. So, and more specifically, thinking about other people individually. You know, sometimes it's very easy to get generic in our prayers, and this happens and it's fine. But thinking specifically about people and how can they grow? What do they need? You know, because you can be the member of God's body that helps supply. You know, so yeah, this is what Ephesians 4 describes. Any comments? Yes, sir.
Question about, you were talking about Israel's prayer program. I kind of have a couple of questions. These prayer promises, like wherever two or three are gathered, or you know, if you ask, believing, you receive these things. Was this something that is this an offer that was extended to everyone in Israel, all people, or was that sort of reserved for priests or apostles, prophets, that kind of thing?
Well, the promise specifically you mentioned is Jesus' instructions for Israel going to the kingdom. So it would have been for the nation of Israel, but specifically those that believed in the Messiah that had the Holy Spirit unction. So the people who gather in two and three and do what Christ do what they ask, these people also, in Luke chapter 21, had the Holy Spirit telling them what to say and thus also what to think and what to pray. And so their prayers were supernaturally given. And so this isn't puppetry because these people would operate by faith. And so just like us, we pray by faith. Only when they prayed by faith, like Peter stood up, the Holy Spirit would speak through him. You know, so in the same way where two or three of these believers would pray and it would agree on this, they were given authority in that kingdom for things to happen. And so that had to do with kingdom authority on the earth. So it was given to the disciples first, by extension to all the nation of Israel. Eventually in that kingdom, when Israel is saved, they'll be ministers to the world. And so Jews would go out and could perform this authority as well. So it's kingdom authority. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah.
Was this gift ever abused?
Yeah, well, it wouldn't be because that James 4 deals with that. They're asking amiss. They're asking according to their own lust. They're not praying in the Spirit. So we use that phrase, and there's a loaded baggage that follows this phrase, but you know, praying in the Spirit is praying according to God's will is what this means. So if we understand what the Spirit has revealed today in this dispensation, we're praying that way, and what the Spirit was doing then would be according to a different way. And so two or three believing Jews would not get together and pray for the destruction of Christ's kingdom, because what would then be happening? They'd be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And in that authority system, blaspheming the Holy Spirit means they're out, you see. So there was a responsibility and authority they had to pray for things, but only in the Spirit according to God's will. So, they could then heal people. And the idea there was that they can bind and loose. Ananias and Sapphira, for example, were part of the group, and Peter kicks them out. He kills them, right? There's quite literally ways they can pray and make things happen in the world. Healing, you know, people, for example, raising people from the dead, these other things they would pray for and happen. Or they could just say it and it would happen. This was the Holy Spirit power they were given. Right. That's what Jesus promised, yeah. And that was the sign that what they said was true. Remember, their message that they're preaching is not just God is powerful. Their message was the kingdom is coming, and we represent the king. And so for that message to be true, you know, where is your proof of this? The kingdom, according to prophecy, said these things would happen. The lame would walk, the blind would see, the dead would be raised. Where's your proof? And so if they had the Holy Spirit, according to the kingdom, which they did, that was their evidence. And so all these miracles they were performing by the Spirit, you know, through the prayer and through the asking of God, was the signs, the proof of the kingdom come. Okay, the reason why those aren't happening today is because the kingdom has not yet. That's not our message. We're not preaching the kingdom is here. We're preaching God's grace is being offered. Our proof is the cross of Christ. You know, prove God's offering grace. Well, he's offering grace because he's not judging you right now. He's offering grace because he's not giving brownies to everyone that does good. He's offering grace because Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And so kind of the lack of those signs, those powers, is evidence of God's grace in this dispensation. But most of Christianity misses that. And they're confused about why they don't see God intervening in the same way. But, yeah. Any other questions? Any thoughts?
That the whatsoever you pray for is probably what is throwing people in their understanding with that, because it's like, well, how could they just pray for anything? But what you just articulated, that the priests and the people who believed, I mean, all of Israel would be priests, but the people who believed in the Messiah, they had a choice. I mean, to heal that man or that man or that man, or to go to this town or that town. They weren't puppets, as you were alluding to. And so it would be wherever they were at and whatever situation they were in, should they, as having the keys to the kingdom, decide to do this and so, then it would happen. So it speaks to their autonomy, despite being filled with the Holy Ghost, to be able to do his will, the whatsoever.
James 4 says they don't receive what they ask because they're asking according to their lust. So you have that as a way they're not happening. But in the same chapter, at least the next chapter, he says, if you're sick, call the elders and pray the healing prayer and the anointing of them to heal them. I mean, this is according to that, if two or three are gathered in my name. And in the same way, 1 John 5 says the same thing. Have I read 1 John? That's a horribly hard book if you don't rightly divide the scripture. Because 1 John 5 says there's a sin that you can pray for and a sin you shouldn't pray for. What? But that's that. This is this issue of it's instructing these people because they can pray to forgive someone's sin and to heal them and this sort of thing. And 1 John's instructing them that there are some sins you don't pray for. Today, we're not praying for people's sins. You know, Christ died for all sins, for our sins, and we're offering his death on the cross to pay for their sins. We're not praying for people for their sins to be forgiven. That's exactly what was going on in 1 John 5. Just like Jesus went around saying, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, they would do that by authority of Jesus Christ. You know, so, yeah.
Kind of, I'm going to carry that theme over to one other area, and they're talking about the prayer and forgiveness. In that, if you have a... find that word. If it's a kingdom or if it's a race thing, in that the ability of my prayers to be heard will be linked to my ability to forgive those who have harmed me, i.e., well, mm-hmm. I probably wouldn't pray for someone if I wasn't forgiving someone. Mm-hmm. That's pretty much natural, but outside of that, where would that fall?
Yeah. Well, you're right, there's a distinction there as well. Matthew 6, verse 13 and 14 says that you'll be forgiven if you forgive other people. This was part of the so-called Lord's Prayer. The disciples' prayer there. So he says, forgive us as we forgive others, their trespasses. That is not the way we get forgiveness in the dispensation. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we forgive others as Christ has forgiven us, for Christ's sake, as we're already forgiven. Colossians 1:14 says that we're forgiven through the blood of Christ. It's not based upon our good works to forgive other people. So this is a dispensational difference. So in Matthew 6, they were told to pray by Jesus that you'll be forgiven if you forgive. He was not saying anything about the blood of Christ. Paul says you're forgiven by the blood when you believe the gospel, when you believe that. It's not whether you forgive. You should forgive because you have already been forgiven. And this is the grace response. We minister not because it's a requirement to get to heaven. You know, we're not here because it's a requirement to get to heaven. We minister, we do this work because God has made us an ambassador. He saved us already. It's a response to the love of God he's already shown us. So, the way that God will hear prayers in 1 Peter, I think it's 3, for example, where it says that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or is it 1 Peter or James? I forget. Maybe James 5. Where their prayers could be hindered by their behavior, you know, these requests. This is a covenant prayer model. Under the covenant, you know, if they did good, God would bless. If they did bad, God would curse. And part of that was God hearing their prayers. I mean, it said all over the Old Testament that if they broke God's law, heaven would be as brass, you know, which meant their prayers would go up and just hit the brass ceiling and they wouldn't get through. And this is the idea some Christians have, thinking we're living under the Old Testament, that this can happen. Well, in this dispensation of grace, where God is not imputing trespasses to people, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 and 20, prayer, God hears all prayers. Even when there was the brass clouds in the Old Testament, he heard their prayers. Not that he stopped his ears. No, he heard their prayers. It wasn't going to answer them was the idea. He's not going to give them what they prayed for. But in this dispensation, you know, everyone prays. It's just there's no obligation on God to answer anybody's prayer. But under the covenant, the idea was that if you keep the covenant, you can pray, and God will hear your prayer and give you desires of your heart, because that was the obligation that he had. If you don't, there's going to be a brass sky, and he's not going to respond is the idea. He still hears the prayer, you know. But in this dispensation, there's no covenant there, and so that when we pray, God has no obligation to answer our prayer, even if we are living right. I mean, because he's given us all things that we need by grace, spiritually speaking. So he's not under obligation to answer that. Yeah. And so in that way, I mean, this sounds bad to some people because they say, well, if God's not going to answer what I ask, then what's the point? But it's grace. That's the point. It's not your works. Right? And so you get all the blessings of grace, righteousness, sanctification, eternal life, forgiveness, justification, all these things freely. You just can't make God do anything for you, because he did it willingly out of his grace, you see. So on the other side of that coin, if you are if you misbehave, you're a Christian or not a Christian, and you misbehave, God hears your prayers just as much as the believer. You know, he's going to do according to his will, because there's no prayer that can obligate him. Why the unbeliever would pray is a hard thing to think through. Why would an unbeliever pray? But there are a lot of them out there that do. I mean, religions pray, right? And God hears every one of them. I mean, he actually hears the words out of their mouth. To say that God's answering their prayers, there's nothing in the scripture that says that's going to be, because God answers prayers according to his will, and it's not his will that you bow down to an idol, right? So I'm praying to Vishnu or to Allah, you know. This is not God's will. And what are they praying for anyway? They're not praying for God's will today, which is that he operate according to his grace to see all men saved. They're not praying for that. You know, you pray to Vishnu for physical blessings, just like some Christians do. You know, I pray for safe travels, and I pray for, you know, the next paycheck. Well, you can be a Christian or a Hindu. You're not going to get that prayer answered today, so it doesn't matter what religion you are. But they don't even have the understanding of, God, I pray that, you know, the leader of India be saved by your grace through Jesus Christ. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. So in one way, I guess, a good question, you only know how to pray when you're a Christian. And you can pray however you want, but you only know how to pray according to God's will if you know God's will from the Scriptures, if you are saved. Else your prayers are going to be out of God's will. Does this make sense? I mean, it's something where you're requesting things of God that he may or may not be doing. It's a toss-up. If an unbeliever prays to God, save me by your grace, Lord, is this an ignorant prayer? He's already offered his grace. Someone needs to be there and say, listen, man, what a great prayer. He's already died for your sins. Just trust him. That'd be an answered prayer, wouldn't it? If an unbeliever said, God saved me by his grace, and a Christian walks up and says, he did. Believe him, you know. You know, he did? Yeah, here's the scripture. And I guess that'd be an answered prayer. You know. And God's response to that would be from the missionary, from the Christian who told him the gospel. You know. But there's no way an unbeliever will supernaturally understand the scripture. And so, in that way, their prayers are ineffective. Good question. Does that help at all? But, yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, okay.
That, you know, if you have unforgiveness for a brother, stop, don't pray, go back.
Yeah, in Matthew 6.
Yeah, and then other areas you see about, matter of fact, I think it was almost the last verse we went over.
First Timothy.
I think it's Philippians 4:8.
Oh, okay.
Where you touched on some other verses that one.
Yeah.
Philippians 4:8 was kind of touched on that also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 5 or 6 where Jesus says that, you know, if you have aught against your brother, you know, then drop your sacrifice. I think it's a sacrifice he's saying.
Yeah,
if you bring your sacrifice to
him. It's a sacrifice on that point, but there's some other verses that talk about unforgiveness. And
right. Yeah, the unforgivable sin in Mark chapter 3 and all that. And again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's underneath that temple system. I mean, we don't offer sacrifices at all. So, I mean, the idea that you're offering a sacrifice at all is we don't even have to do this. And the idea that you stop what you're doing and go back to ask for forgiveness before God will accept your sacrifice. But that means what you do is obligating God to accept your sacrifice. Right? So this is not grace. Grace would be, it's not what you do. God has already done it. And so it's not you coming with a sacrifice. It's not you forgiving your brother. It's nothing you do. Christ did it all. You know, so. Yeah.
Colossians 3:13. I'm sorry.
Is it Colossians?
Yeah, Colossians 3:13.
Yeah. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. Yeah, so you see here in that verse, again, it's the distinction. Yeah, look at Colossians 3:13 where it says, even as Christ forgave you. Forgave. Past tense, as Christ forgave you, you should forgive others. So Christ forgives you first. Then, because Christ did it to you, you ought to forgive others. I mean, it's just what you ought to do. It's a good thing. But the opposite of that is Matthew chapter 6, where when Jesus taught his disciples to pray under the kingdom, he says very clearly, and he explains it in verse 14. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you trespasses. So you see the condition of your forgiveness based upon you forgiving other people. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you do forgive, then you're forgiven. So it's a condition based on your forgiveness of other people. In Colossians 3, it's the opposite. Paul says you've already been forgiven by God's grace. So you should forgive others. That's your motivation to forgive others. So what happens if you don't go forgive someone? You're still forgiven of Christ in Colossians 3:13. Now, ought you forgive others? Yes. Is it a wrong thing not to forgive others? Yes. But you're saved by grace, not by your works. So in Colossians 3 is a grace principle of forgiveness. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching under the law principle of forgiveness. Conditions. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah, that's the distinction. And an important one. And that's why, you know, in 1 John 5 that we mentioned, you know, John's teaching people in 1 John 5 also, according to Matthew 6, that there's some sins you pray for, some sins you don't pray for. Well, this isn't even applicable in this dispensation of grace, because all sins are paid for by Christ, and we preach Christ for forgiveness. So, yeah. Not by works of righteousness being done. Right. Yeah. Yeah, so we don't speak evil of other men. And this is all behavioral issue. This isn't your salvation. Titus 3:5 we use as a salvation verse, but it's only because Paul's saying, don't speak evil of other men because you are a sinner too. And he says, and then God's kindness saved you. It wasn't your works that saved you. It was God's kindness. And so who are you to speak evil of someone else? Like, look, they're a sinner. They don't do right. They're not godly. And who are we to be so puffed up like that? Because without God's kindness, we'd be in the same position. Justified by His grace, yeah. Good stuff. Anything else? All right. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace and for the fellowship of like-minded believers here and for Your church that we can edify one another and contribute each one as we have. And we thank You for the love You've taught us through Your Word that motivates us to do ministry for You. I pray that Your Word would be heard and received by those that we're able to minister to, that we would seek and pray for opportunities so that when we talk to people, we would have those open doors and sometimes open the closed doors so that they can hear the gospel, so they can be strengthened by the knowledge that You've given us through Your Word. We thank You again for all that You've blessed us with spiritually and for the folks here tonight. Amen.